The title of the sermon this morning is The Tenth Commandment, and we're going to spend 2 weeks on this, The Tenth Commandment. Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are found, if you want to turn there in your Bible. We're going to look at a particular sin today that happens to be the mother of all sins. This particular sin is like the foundational sin. It's super, super important. If you can learn how to conquer this sin in your life, then you can conquer all of the sin in your life. If you can learn how to conquer this particular sin, then you can pretty much conquer most of the relational conflict that you deal with in your life. If you can conquer this one sin, then you could pretty much get rid of all the reasons why you struggle with unhappiness and depression, unless you're somehow clinically depressed or something like that, but just normal sadness and depression. And that's how important this particular sin is. And the last commandment is found in Exodus 20:17, and it says this: Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey. I know a lot of you guys are really looking at your neighbor's donkey, but don't covet his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then the same commandment is found in Deuteronomy 5:21, just slightly different, so I wanted to read that one with you as well. It says, Do not covet your neighbor's wife or desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so as you can see, the sin that we're going to be dealing with today is the sin of covetousness. Covetousness. Now, when you put these two commandments together, these two passages together, these two versions of the 10th commandment, you'll find 8 things that we're not to covet specifically: your neighbor's house, his male servant, his female servant, his wife, his ox, unless you're Australian, his ox, his donkey, his field, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So what is covetousness? You know, that's kind of a mystery, I think, to a lot of people. What does it mean to covet? What's the difference between coveting and envy and jealousy? Are they all the same thing? What does it mean to covet? Well, the word covet in Hebrew simply means to desire. And it's not necessarily a negative thing or a positive thing. It's just desire. You can have good desires and you can have bad desires. And so when the Bible says don't covet, obviously it's talking about, and this is the definition of coveting in a nutshell, wrong desire. To covet is to have wrong desire. Covetousness is desire gone haywire. It's wrong desire. And there's really 3 different ways that you can sin by committing the sin of covetousness. The first is to desire the wrong things, or things that God doesn't want for you. The second way to commit covetousness is to desire the right things, but for the wrong reason. And then the third way to commit the sin of covetousness is to desire the right things, but too strongly. And so let's look at those just briefly and get a little bit more detail. The first way to commit the sin of covetousness is to desire the wrong things. You know, there are things that God wants for you, but then there are things that God doesn't want for you. And to commit the sin of covetousness is to desire those things that are off limits for you, that God says that's not good for you. I haven't provided that for you. It's not my plan for you to have that, or at least not right now. And yet you continue to desire those things that God doesn't want for you. Things like drugs and alcohol, sinful pleasures, illicit sexual relationships, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Not only your neighbor's possessions, but your neighbor's status, or your neighbor's looks and appearance, your neighbor's intelligence, your neighbor's relationships, your neighbor's all the attention that your neighbor is getting, coveting anything of your neighbor, desiring anything of your neighbor's. The moment that you desire something that God doesn't want you to have, even if you never touch it, even if you never get it, even if you never do it, but the moment you desire it in your heart, you've sinned. You've committed the sin of covetousness. The moment you've desired something that God doesn't want you to have. The second way to commit covetousness is to desire the right things for the wrong reason. And it's possible to do that as well. We do that all the time. It's not wrong to desire a higher income, to desire more monthly income, for example. But it's wrong to desire a higher monthly income if you want it for prideful reasons, or if you just want it to spend it on your own selfish pleasures. It's not wrong to want a new car. But it's wrong to want a new car if the only reason or the main reason you want a new car is because you want to show it off to other people for vanity's sake. It's not wrong to desire marriage. That's a good thing to desire. But it's wrong to desire marriage if you're hoping that marriage is going to fix your unhappiness, because it won't. And so it's wrong to desire the wrong things. It's wrong to desire the right things for the wrong reason. The third way to commit the sin of covetousness is to desire the right things, but too strongly. The right things too strongly. For example, it's not wrong to desire money. You need money for life, you know, to buy things. But it's wrong to love money. The Bible says don't love money. It's not wrong to desire a higher income, as I said. But if your desire for a higher income drives you to neglect your family, to neglect God's priorities for your life, church, even your own physical health, and you're neglecting everything or neglecting first things so that you can get this higher income, well then, that has turned to covetousness, and that's a sin, and it's deadly. It's not wrong to desire love and acceptance and friendship. But if your desire for love and acceptance and friendship is so strong that it drives you to violate your conscience and do things that you know are wrong and to be somebody that you know you shouldn't be so that you can be accepted and loved and have a relationship or have these friends, well, then that's the sin of covetousness. You desire love, which is a good thing, but you desire it too much. It's become a god to you. And so covetousness is very, very deadly. Mark Driscoll gave a short definition of covetousness and a long one, and I wanted to read them to you. His long definition, it's not that long, but it's longer than the short one, so we'll call it long. His long definition of covetousness is that covetousness is ungodly, discontented desire, passion, envy, craving, greed, jealousy, obsession, longing, or lust for someone or something that is not supposed to be yours. And then his short definition is simply this. Covetousness is when you don't want what God wants for you. There's a conflict between what God wants and what you want for you. That's really what covetousness is. It's not just that you desire something that you don't have or that God doesn't want for you. It's really you're desiring or you're not desiring what God wants for you. You're desiring other things, things that he hasn't provided for you, things that he doesn't want for you. Augustine defines covetousness as to desire more than enough, to aim at a great estate. You know, in America, it's taught from a young age to have great ambition, and that's a good thing. Ambition is a good thing, but when you have great ambition for the wrong things, that's covetousness. Set your goals high. You can dream big. You can be anything. You want to become a billionaire, the next Bill Gates, then go for it. But the Bible actually teaches that you shouldn't desire to be rich. You shouldn't aim for a great estate. It's not wrong to be rich. As Christians, you're not holier if you're broke. It's not a good thing to be broke. You need money. Hopefully you can get beyond broke. But to desire to be rich, to desire more than enough, to desire all this luxury and all this stuff, and it's actually ungodly. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 says, but those who want to be rich, look at this, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, that's what coveting is, it's craving something, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so this desire to get rich, that's the love of money, that's greed, that's coveting money, leads to all kinds of temptations that you can't handle. You're not made to love money. It's okay to want money. It's okay to work for money. It's okay to have money, but to long for it and to crave it and to love it and to want to be rich so that you can have the luxury car and so that you can have the huge house and live in the nicest neighborhood and all that. That leads you astray. It really, really does. It's the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving money, some have wandered away from the faith. There are people that are no longer in church, that are no longer spiritually engaged, no longer reading their Bible. They're no longer seeking God's face because of money, because of covetousness, because they've desired money, more than enough. How much money is it okay to desire? And by the way, covetousness is way more than finances, but we're just talking about that for the moment. How much is it okay to desire? One commentary said that it's morally permissible to desire enough money to keep us from the temptation of poverty, which is the temptation to steal. In other words, God, it's a good prayer and a good desire to say, God, would you provide us with enough money so that we're not tempted to steal? Provide us with enough money so that we're not tempted to steal from others and from you, God. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 says, two things I ask of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Okay, so help me not to be a liar. And here's the second one. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. You see that? He's not praying to be rich, but he is praying to not be poor. Give me neither poverty. And by the way, poverty, the real definition of poverty is not having enough. It's not that you're not as wealthy as your neighbor or that you can't afford the nicest clothes that you want or the nicest car. The real definition of poverty is you don't have enough for your basic needs, food, clothing, shelter, medical needs, and things like that. So give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. And so it's okay to desire enough money to get by, to not have the temptation to steal. But we don't want to desire too much. We don't want to desire wealth. Wealth leads to all kinds of temptations. Now listen, God has blessed many of you with wealth, many Americans with wealth, many Christians with wealth. There are many Christians in the Bible who had wealth, and that's okay. It's fine. But just know it's not a good thing to desire. It's not a healthy thing for your spiritual life or for your relationships. Okay? As well, it's morally permissible to desire enough money so that you can be generous and enjoy the blessing of giving. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the Bible says to desire the greater things. And so it's okay to say, God, give me enough so that I'm not just getting by, but so that I have enough to actually share with people and bless people in your name whenever I meet people in need. That's a fun thing to do. That's a great place to live. God wants us to be conduits of his grace, channels of his grace. And so it's a good thing to say, God, give me enough, not so I can, you know, necessarily donate millions to the church or something like that. Just give me enough so that I can help people when I meet people in need. Ephesians 4:28 tells us that's what God wants us to do. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. And then Philip Ryken said, we often want the wrong thing in the wrong way, at the wrong time, and for the wrong reason, and this is what the 10th commandment rules out. That's what coveting is. It's wanting the wrong thing at the wrong time, or in the wrong way, or for the wrong reason. That's what coveting is. It's wrong desire. The New Testament actually has two different Greek words for coveting. The first one, and you don't have to write these down or memorize these, obviously, but the first Greek word is, just to impress you, it's pleonexia. Pleonexia, it's an insatiable desire for getting the world. An insatiable desire for getting the world and the things of this world. And then the second word is philargyria, an inordinate love of the world. An inordinate love of the world. The Bible says, you know, don't love the world. Don't love the world. 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. You're not supposed to love your car. You're not supposed to love your house. Don't love the world or the things of this world. You're not supposed to love this your property or to love your company or something like that. You're not supposed to love the things of this world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what are you supposed to love? Well, you're supposed to love God, and you're supposed to love your neighbor, and you're supposed to even love yourself, to take care of yourself and do what's best for yourself. But you're not supposed to love this world and the things of this world, because then your heart gets caught up in the world, and if that happens, then the love of the Father is not in you. In other words, you're not going to be able to love God if you're loving the world. You can't do it. I wanted to show you the Protestant Catechism and what it says about the 10th commandment, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In question 80, it says, what is required in the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment requires full, notice this, full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. And then it goes on to question 81 to say, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? It says the 10th commandment forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate emotions and affections to anything that is his. Now, I wanted you to notice that that catechism, it points out the positive application of the 10th commandment. The negative, don't covet. Do not covet. The positive is be content in Christ. Be happy in Jesus. That's the positive aspect of this commandment. And if you think about coveting, what's the difference between coveting and envy and jealousy? Envy and jealousy are really synonyms. And they essentially mean it's not just when you want what your neighbor has, but it's whenever your neighbor has something that you don't have and it causes you to be depressed almost and resentful of your neighbor. Your neighbor has something that you don't want, that you want that you don't have, and now it's made you feel unhappy. You were happy. You were just fine. And all of a sudden, your neighbor pulls up with a brand new car. And all of a sudden, you're sad. Now you're sad. Why are you sad? You weren't sad before. But now that your neighbor has a new car, you're suddenly depressed. And not only that, but you kind of are ticked off at your neighbor. You're mad at your neighbor. And you start treating your neighbor differently and with less love than before. That's envy. That's jealousy. But where do they come from? Where do they start? They start with covetousness. It begins with covetousness. And that's what this is saying. It says, the 10th commandment forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor. That's jealousy. It's whenever you're grieving at your neighbor's prosperity, your neighbor's success. So really, the 10th commandment is all about being content, avoiding discontentment. It's about being happy in Jesus with your current situation. Even if God said, I'm going to leave you here in this situation, in this circumstance, for the rest of your life on earth, now be happy in me. That's contentment. Contentment is not complacency. We'll get more into this next week. But contentment is saying, okay, so if God, like there are some things that I want, there's some things that I want to change in my life, but if God decided to leave me in this position right here with this current weight, with this current health, level, with this current physique, with this current finances, with this current car, with this current house, with this current relationship. If God left me here in this position, with this current job and this current income, if God left me here and wanted me to stay here for the rest of my life, can I be happy in Jesus? Now, the biblical spiritual answer is yes, you can. God wants you to, God commands you to, but covetousness is whenever you say, no. I'm not going to be happy until things change. Philip Ryken said, sometimes we are discontented with our physical attributes, our physical appearance. On other occasions, we're discontented with our place of service in the church. Then there are all the times when we are discontented with our situation in life. Singles are discontented with that too. I'm sorry, singles are discontented with their singleness. And then we get married and we are discontented with that too. And so to covet is to always be looking for the next thing. It's to always be looking for something else. You need that newer thing, that other thing, always something that you don't have. You get what you want, but then suddenly that's not enough. Now there's something else that you have to get. Charles Swindoll, he quoted this poem by an unknown author. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. Is that what we're supposed to be when we're 30, by the way? Mature and sophisticated? I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. That's a good description of covetousness. If you find yourself discontent, that means you struggle with covetousness. Discontentment really is the marker, the sign, the signal that there's a problem down there in your heart, the problem with covetousness. The Bible is filled with examples of covetousness, and I wanted to run through some of those for you, and there's no way for you to take all these notes, but just quickly, going all the way back to the very first couple in the Bible, Eve struggled with covetousness. She coveted the forbidden fruit as well as the wisdom of God. She wanted to be able to know both good and evil, and so she ate of the forbidden fruit and cursed us all. And then Achan, we talked about him in the commandment on stealing. Achan in the Battle of Jericho, he was one of the Israelite soldiers, and all of the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron were to be set aside for God's treasury. Everything else was to be destroyed in the city of Jericho, but Achan went in there and he coveted some of the treasures of Jericho, and so he stole them for himself, and it caused Israel to lose the next battle, cost the lives of many, many men, Israelite men, and then it cost Achan and his family their lives as well. And then there was King Saul, the very first king of Israel. Do you remember what Saul coveted? He coveted David. He coveted David's popularity. Everybody loved David, and Saul coveted David, and it drove him to try to kill David and cause Saul to do all kinds of hideous, shameful things. And then King David, he wasn't innocent. King David was up on his roof when he coveted Bathsheba, who was bathing on her roof, and this drove him to commit adultery with her and then to kill her husband, Uriah. And then there was David's son, Absalom. Do you remember what Absalom coveted? Absalom coveted his father's throne. Absalom wanted David's throne. He wanted to be king. He told everybody, I would be a much better king than David. Absalom led an entire revolt. He caused a civil war, cost the lives of many, many men, and brought shame and disgrace and sorrow to his family. Then there was the wicked king Ahab. Ahab coveted, we talked about this recently as well, Ahab coveted his next-door neighbor's vineyard. Ahab was the king. His next-door neighbor had this, Naboth had this beautiful vineyard, and Ahab wanted it. And it's interesting what it says about Ahab. When Ahab offered to purchase the vineyard from Naboth, Naboth refused, and it says that Ahab was depressed. He got so depressed, in fact, that he couldn't eat or refused to eat. Can you imagine? Here's the king. He can have anything he wants other than stealing from other people, but he can afford anything he wants, buy anything he wants, but he can't have his next-door neighbor's vineyard, and coveting caused him to be depressed, sad. And that's what covetousness does to us. And so King Ahab's wife came to the rescue, Jezebel, and she bribed several men to slander Naboth and to accuse him of committing blasphemy and sedition. And so Naboth was put to death, and King Ahab got the vineyard. But then God judged him, and he died. And then there was Naaman. Naaman was the commander of the army of Aram, who was often at war with Israel. And Naaman had leprosy. And so he heard that there was a prophet in Israel named Elisha who could heal. And so Naaman got all of this money. I think it was 175 pounds of silver. And yes, 150 pounds of silver. And he brought them to Elisha and he said, "Would you please heal me?" So Elijah told him what to do, to go dip into the river to be healed. And Naaman was healed. And then he said, "Here, thank you. I've got all this money that I wanted to just give you as a thank you gift." And Elisha said, "No, I refuse to take any money." And so Naaman left. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he coveted that money. And so Gehazi, without Elijah knowing it, he ran after Naaman, followed Nathan, caught up with him and said, hey, Mr. Naaman, my master changed his mind, And he decided that he did, in fact, want the reward, the monetary reward. And so Naaman gave Gehazi 150 pounds of silver, and then Gehazi tried to hide it from Elijah, but Elijah knew he was a prophet, and so God struck Gehazi with the very leprosy that Naaman was healed of. And then there was Judas, poor Judas. Judas was the treasurer for the disciples. He was the man who handled the money for Jesus and his disciples, and Judas coveted that money. And so he stole some of that money on the side without anybody knowing it. Of course, Jesus knew it. And then his covetousness for more money also led him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He killed the Son of God. Covetousness is dangerous. Then there are the Jewish religious leaders who put Jesus to death. They saw that Jesus was attracting such a huge crowd. They saw Jesus' popularity. They saw the huge following, all the influence that Jesus had. And it actually says in Mark 15:10, that it was their envy that led them to kill Jesus. It was their envy. They coveted Jesus and his popularity and all of his influence. And so coveting is as old as mankind, but it's very, very deadly. I wanted you to notice how unique this commandment is. The sin of covetousness is unlike all the other sins in the Ten Commandments. First of all, number one, if you're taking notes, this is the only commandment that deals with the heart. All of the other commandments deal with outward actions, stealing, murder, adultery. This is the only commandment that goes beyond the outer actions into a person's heart. This is not about actions, but attitudes. It's not about deeds, but desires. Number two, it's also unique because this is the only commandment that's repeated. It's the only commandment that's repeated. For example, the commandment, do not murder, doesn't say, do not murder. Again, I say, do not murder. None of the commandments do that, but you get to the 10th commandment, and it actually says, do not covet, twice. And some scholars suggest that this is to emphasize the importance of the 10th commandment. This is a very, very important commandment. And then why? Well, the next thing that's unique about this commandment is that it deals with the root of all other sins. Why did God leave covetousness for last? Because it deals with the root of all other sins. You deal with this one, you deal with all of them. Before you break any of the other commandments, you first have to break the 10th commandment of coveting. Before you disobey your parents, for example, you first have to covet something that dishonors them. You have to desire something that they don't want for you or something that disrespects them. Before you commit murder, you first have to desire your neighbor's destruction for some reason. Before you steal, you first have to covet the thing that you want to steal, that you're going to steal. And so every commandment is broken because you first committed the sin of covetousness. And then fourth, the commandment is also unique because it's the only one that cannot be policed by man. You know, we can pass laws that punish people for stealing, punish people for murdering, but you can't pass a law that tells people you're not allowed to covet. And if you do, we'll put you in jail. And the reason is because covetousness is a sin of the heart. And that's what makes it so deadly as well, is because you can hide it from other people. And so this is the only commandment that's not policed by man, but it is judged by God. Now, what does the 10th commandment teach us? It teaches us some important lessons. It teaches us, first of all, that God sees our heart. God doesn't just see what you do on the outside. God sees your desires. He sees your thoughts. He sees your fantasies, your imaginations, your goals, the things that you really long for. God sees all that stuff, your motives, your attitude. God sees all of that. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, humans do not see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. Don't think that you're hiding your sin from God if it's just in your mind. God sees that. And the second thing that the 10th commandment teaches us is that God demands heart purity. Not only does God see our hearts, but God demands purity in our hearts. It's not enough that we simply seek purity and obedience in our outward actions. It's not enough that we avoid stealing, but God says don't even desire to steal. It's not enough to avoid adultery. God says don't even desire sexual relations with somebody that you're not married to. God looks at our hearts and he desires purity even in our hearts. Matthew 5:8, one of the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." God wants heart purity, not just on your actions, all the way to the core of who you are, your motives, your attitudes, your desires, your thoughts. Matthew 5:28, "But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so adultery to God, again, is not simply with your actions, but also with your mind, with your heart. And then 1 Timothy 1:5, the Apostle Paul said, "Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure," what? "A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." And so what Christian discipleship is and what spiritual growth is we're supposed to be developing not just pure actions, but we're supposed to be seeking a pure heart. A third thing that this commandment teaches us is that God demands absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. When you add this commandment with all of the to all of the others, you find that God has this very, very high standard. It's the standard of perfection. When you put all the Ten Commandments together, they teach us really our threefold duty to our neighbor. Number one, our neighbor is not to be injured in act. Number two, he's not to be injured by word. And number three, he's not to be injured in thought. So we're not to injure our neighbor with our actions. We're not to injure our neighbor with our words. And God says, whenever we get to the 10th commandment, you're not even supposed to injure your neighbor with your thoughts. God demands absolute perfection. Sometimes we might ask, isn't God satisfied with my very best effort? If I just do my best? And the answer is no. God is only satisfied with perfection. Matthew 5:20 says, and Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Our standard is the very character of God. That's what we're supposed to be striving for as Christians. Not just keeping up with the other Christians in our church and in our community. We're supposed to be striving for the very character of God. And that leads us to number four. The fourth thing this commandment teaches us is the depths of our depravity. If you thought you were a good person, or even a decent person, after looking at the first nine commandments, you lose all hope whenever you get to the 10th commandment. You say, okay, I don't murder people, I don't steal. I mean, I may have way back then, but I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery. And then you get to the 10th commandment, and you realize, oh, I've got to be pure all the way in my heart. I can't even commit adultery in my heart. I can't even steal or desire things that God doesn't want for me in my heart. I can't even, hate somebody in my heart or wish somebody was dead in my heart. And then you realize how much you've sinned against God and how much perhaps you sin against God every single day. And that's supposed to drive you to the Savior, to say, I can't be good enough to get to heaven on my own. I need Jesus who died for my sins, who paid for my sins. And then finally, the 10th commandment teaches us the cure for sin. And I'm not talking about the cure for the penalty for sin, which is Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. But I'm talking about in terms of your daily battle as a Christian in the fight against sin. How do you overcome sin? Well, the Bible says that all sin begins in the heart, and it all begins as covetousness. And so if you can deal with the heart sins, if you can deal with sin in the heart before it ever works its way out into your actions, then you can start to make some progress in holiness. You've got to deal with sin in the heart. Deal with your desires, your attitude, your motivations, your goals, your longings. If you can deal with sin at the heart level, then you can really start to progress. Matthew 15:19 says, "For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimonies, slander." Where does sin come from? All sins start in your heart. When you get saved, God gives you a new heart with new desires. Now, you want to please God. But if you want to keep growing in your faith, then you've got to guard your heart. Notice what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. In other words, whatever you allow in your heart, whatever you nourish in your heart, if you've got evil thoughts, evil desires, evil goals, evil longings, and you might say they're not evil, but if they're not what God wants for you, they're evil. But if you've got a bad heart, then it's going to lead to bad actions. You got to guard your heart. And what that means is you got to make sure you have a pure heart. Seek to be content in Christ. So next week, we're going to look at this commandment again. And next week, we're really going to look at three things. We're going to look at the dangers of covetousness. We're going to look at how to detect covetousness in your own life. How do you know if you struggle with this sin? It's hard to detect. And then we're going to look at the cure for covetousness. And let me just close with a few questions for you. These are questions for reflection. And these are the kind of questions that deal with covetousness. First of all, what are your goals? Just think for a moment. What are your goals? Your goals are your desires. What are your deepest desires? What are your fantasies? What are you chasing? What are you pursuing? What are you longing for? What are you running after in life? What are you working so hard to achieve? What are you working so hard to get? These are all your desires. Are you desiring wrong things, things that God doesn't want for you? Are you desiring the right things, but maybe for the wrong reasons? And are you desiring the right things, but maybe too strongly? Your heart is not set on God. Your heart is wrapped up in the things of this world. Now, the point of the Tenth Commandment is not to suppress desire. God wants you to have strong desires, strong passions. He just wants us to be passionate for the right things. God wants us to be passionate and passionately desire God and the things of God. God wants us to desire intimacy with God and spiritual growth. God wants us to desire church health and our church's growth. God wants us to desire evangelism, that we could win the souls of our friends. God wants us to desire heavenly rewards. God wants us to desire greater fruitfulness and productivity as we serve God. God wants you to desire a healthy marriage and godly kids. Those are things that God wants you to desire. I want to leave you with one more verse as you think about covetousness this week. Proverbs 21:21. It says this. Remember, coveting is what you're pursuing. It's what you desire. It's what you long for. So it says this: whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Whoever pursues righteousness and love. So what are you really supposed to desire in life? What are you supposed to really covet? You're supposed to covet righteousness, righteous character, and love. Love for God, love for man. In other words, you're supposed to desire virtue, spiritual growth, intimacy with God. And then God promises a blessing. He promises three things for those who desire the right things. He promises life. And what that means is simply safety and security from the consequences of sin. You know, sin is its own punishment. So if you have desires for the right things, you'll get a life free from all of the consequences of sin. And then the second thing, it promises prosperity or an abundant life, a good life, a good life. And then it promises honor, which means a good reputation, a good legacy, a good memory. One day your kids and your grandkids will look back at you and say, "My grandmother was just an awesome woman of God, who loved God more than anything else and loved her family, loved her church, was faithful to God." You'll have a good memory, a good legacy. And so what this verse is saying is that the best life is reserved for those who desire the right things. It's reserved for those who desire God and for the things of God. And so this week, check your desires. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do some heart surgery this week, to really look deeply inside and see where our hearts are, what our hearts are wrapped up in. And help us, Lord, to desire you, to desire God and the things of God, to desire what you want for us more than anything else, and just to be consumed with passion and desire for you. And help us, Lord, to just let go of this world, let go of the things of this world. If you bless us with the things of this world, wonderful. We'll be thankful. We'll glorify you with those things. But help us to desire, to run after, to chase you and the things of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.